Before I really get into today's message, how many of you know we're not supposed to be ignorant of Satan's devices? And I'm going to nip something in the bud here because I can see it coming. But I'm listening to Alan this morning, and I sent him a text after the service, and I just, two words, simply superb. And it was. But while I'm listening to the message, I already know what God's going to have me minister on today. And to be honest with you, I'm listening to the message God's bringing through Alan. And if I could use like a pendulum swing, Alan's over on one side. And then I know what he's going to have me bring today. And I'm going, God, that seems to be almost a pendulum swing to the other side. See, and if we're not careful, because one of the enemy's favorite tools is to sow discord among the brethren. And I just want you to know, I have no issue with anything Alan's teaching at all. And we are on the same page. I was asking God, though, why are you doing it this way? Because it's all truth, okay? See, in every congregation, and you got to remember, our congregation's a lot builder. Bigger and building is builder. Anyway, it's a lot bigger than this building. It's going out over the internet. There's hundreds, probably thousands that will be touched. And in every group like that, you've got every age. You've got people that got saved yesterday and got filled with the Holy Ghost at, you know, 3-4 o'clock this morning or something. Then you got others like me. I mean, Sue and I will have been here in June of this year. We will have been here 25 years. I mean, you know, how do you give the message for both, see? And the Bible has, even the New Testament, you have the extreme. You've got the very carnal Christian, you know. Paul says, I'd like to give you meat. I can only give you milk, meaning I have meat. I can't give it to you. I want meat. No. It's just like your little baby. If you have a little bitty baby, say, I want to gum some meat. Well, the answer is no, because you can hurt that baby. Isn't that right? But see, right on the other, and then like middle way, you got Peter, who's not really talking to carnal Christians like that, but Peter says, you need to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And see, God's got Alan right now on continuing on growth, let's say maturity. How many of you knows that's important? Okay? But see, you've also got the book of Hebrews where the writer there says, listen, by this time, you guys ought to be teachers. And by this time, I ought to be feeding you T-bone steak and filet mignon. I'd like to give you steak. He says, you guys have become like, I got to give you milk again. So see, in every, especially a large service like this where it's touching a lot of people, you've got every age. Now, really what he said to me when I was listening to Alan's this morning, knowing where he's coming from and knowing what the Lord's going to have me bring, I said, Lord, what are you doing? He said, well, this is why your steering wheel on your car turns both left and right. And isn't that right? What if your car only turned left? But if we car only turned left, wouldn't we get off in the ditch? Well, what if the car only turned right? You're going to get off on the ditch on the other side. You've got to have left and right. You've got to have both, see? Because God wants us walking right down the middle of the road. Now, while we're at it, I'm going to do this because he reminded me. See, now, I'm old enough to be Alan Taylor's daddy. I don't know if you know that or not. See, so I ought to just smack his britches. No, I'm sorry. Let me tell you the truth. I'm that old. But if you want to know the truth of it, in many ways, I consider Alan to be a more seasoned minister than I am. God had Alan for 15 years in a very unique job, ministry job. Alan has seen every minister of every flavor. Can I say the good, the bad, the ugly? He's seen the sincere. He's seen the greedy. He has seen the insincere. He has seen everything. I said to him one time, I said, you have seen the dirty underbelly of all of these ministries and you're still saved? But see, he's seen so much stuff that are dead ends. And I have not. I've been almost cocooned. I've been very, very fortunate to sit under the ministry of Pastor Dave Roberson. Before that, the ministry of Brock Flint and Jim Martin and others, you know. And in many ways, I've been very cocooned. I pay attention. I'm also a good student. Now, see, I was gone to Dayton, Ohio, so I missed two Sundays and a Wednesday night. When I got back to town, I was caught up listening to those services within 48 hours. Okay? When Alan started listing those five things, these are five things, I don't care how mature you get, I don't care what kind of ministry, these are five things that you need to always have with you. Well, I knew they were so important. See, I make notes when I listen, and if it's really important, I make notes on my phone. I just want you to see, these are Alan's list of five things. Because I'm telling you right now, I'm never going to forget that. You know what page I have it next to? Great quotes by men of God. Yeah, I have it. He's right next door to Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake. Amen? Got it? This, you guys are getting the creme de la creme. And you, I'm serious, you need to be good students. If you didn't write them down, I suggest you go back and hear that message again, this morning's and the previous one. I'm telling you. And if you don't need them for your, if you say, okay, I'm good, one, two, three, I'm good. Well, you're going to need them to sow into other young ministers' lives. See, by this time, we should all be teachers. Very soon, I'm prophesying a little bit, but very soon, you're going to be out of the will of God if you're not teaching somebody. By this time, what do you think it means, by this time? Who was he talking to, apostles there? By this time, you should be teachers. We should all be discipling somebody. Somehow, some way. Next door neighbor, your coworker, your babysitter, somebody. Amen? All right. That's one of Alan's things, by the way. Serve. Anyway, that's another thing. Yes, sir. Not only is that it. Yes, sir. Now, see, because when I was listening to Alan this morning, I know that Alan is under the same mandate that I'm under. And it's not just us. It's also Nathan. See, Nathan is here just to kill us. Have you figured that out yet? That's what Nathan's job is. Just kill you dead. Every time you think you're getting to be something, put you back on the cross. Okay, you just, you know, more fasting, back on the cross, okay. But I know Alan is under the same, all of us are under that same mandate. We're not supposed to stand up here and preach what we know. We could all do that. Alan could get up here, any one of us, okay, we're going to teach. I decided. How did they do that? I decided that today I'm going to teach on the gifts of the Spirit. Well, I could do that. Alan could do that. Nathan can do that. Today, I'm going to teach on water baptism. Or just pick something. See, you could. Any of us can do that. That is not what we've been instructed to do here. All of us, to the best of our knowledge, are not teaching what we know. Well, we are. But what the mandate is, don't teach what you know. Teach what you hear. See? So I already heard. I know what I'm supposed to teach today. And so I'm listening to Alan. Yes, sir. That's the other one I almost forgot. Now, this is why the steering wheel. I'm going, why you got Alan teaching the other end of this thing? See, if you go far enough to the one side, let's go back to the ditch. You're in a car, right? Dave even mentioned this one time. He said, if you only go one direction all the time, the end result of the end, if you get off too far on personal growth, you're going to wind up being a monk, taking a vow of silence, because it's all about your perfection. And Jesus said, go ye and preach, but rather than that, you hole up and shut up. See, that's not the will of God, is it? But is personal growth the will of God? Well, absolutely it is. But if you go the way he's going to have me teach today, now let's take the right side. See, if you just take this and you forget all the rest of it and you just keep going this direction, you're going to wind up being a street evangelist, which God is not trying to make everybody in the body of Christ into a street evangelist. And you're going to be out there and you're only after the power, and you're going to have no love, and you're going to hurt a lot of people. Now, see, that's not God either. What he's trying to do, this car has a steering wheel that goes left and right. And he's got both ends of this thing being preached strong, trying to keep us down the center of the road, but let's don't abandon either side. He's not trying to make you into street evangelists. He's trying to make you into believers that believe. You understand what I mean by that? Believers that believe and that know that you are empowered by the Holy Ghost to do the same works he did. Anywhere that he puts you in the body, you can be a secretary, you can be a homemaker, you can be whatever, but wherever you are a witness empowered by the Holy Ghost to demonstrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day will come when that question will not even be in our minds anymore. What if I pray and it doesn't happen? I'm telling you right now, from Jesus' own mouth, heaven and earth will pass away before that will ever really happen if you believe. Now, he's not going to change his word for you, but he is changing our belief system to agree with his word. Heaven and earth will pass away before that's possible. That will become our mindset. And when it does, we're in revival. And at the same time, all to thee I surrender. Don't be puffed up. In fact, before this is over, when you actually get to the point where you're consistently, let me say consistently, because I know the gifts of the Spirit can flow here and there through anybody at any time. But even on that day when you are consistently getting them out of the wheelchairs, your attitude will be, any believer can do this. I'm not something special. I'm a believer anointed by the Holy Ghost. I'm just doing what Jesus said I'd do. Amen? With that introduction, now let's start my message. Is that a pretty good introduction? But it was superb, and I see what God's doing now so much better. There's a left and a right steering on the steering wheel of a car to keep you down the center of the road. And he's not wanting us to abandon either thing and run off after the other. Amen? Okay. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I've got to find a verse that we're going to need out of the Amplified here in a minute, so let me have it. I've got it queued up. There we go. Now, see, that 15 minutes is tacked on to the end of my message. Acts chapter 1. Now, where he's got me teaching right now, I'm not exactly going to reteach the message that I found out was played. Tim did ask me first a few minutes before it happened. But it was those of you that came to the 8:30 before I got back, they replayed a message that I did in Ohio. And the title of that message was The Baptism of Power. I'm using the same notes today, but it's got a little different emphasis. There's going to be some things on it. If you did not hear that message, if you were not here at the 8:30, please, you need, and I really recommend on that one that you watch it, because I do some visual demonstration. Believe it or not, I found somebody even bigger than Bronk to represent the Holy Ghost. So anyway, but it will bless you. It's at our website to go there. I think the audio is going to be at Dave's. I don't know if they have video or not. But anyway, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive, what's that word? Power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now that word, and, see, there's a reason for the power. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now I'm going to find it, because there's a verse I want to read that I don't have on my paper here. How important to Jesus was this? Well, let me ask you this. How important to him is it that we witness? Pretty important. I mean, if they don't receive Jesus, aren't they going to die and go to hell? It's pretty important to Jesus that we be a witness. Amen? But see, what kind of witness? Because if you back up here in that same chapter, look at verse 4. Being assembled together with them, commanded them. He didn't just say. It could have been worded, he said to them. No, he commanded them. This is not an option. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Well, what is it? What is that promise? Thank God he didn't leave that to our question. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then he comes right on down here to verse 8. Now, what's going to happen when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And see, now, in sequence, then you shall be my witness. I don't want you to witness without the power. And one reason that the church at large is having so little effect on the world at large is we're witnessing in word only and not in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And I am so incorporating everything Alan said. I agree with every word that the man said. His job, keep you out of the ditch on the left. Okay, God's trying to keep you out of the ditch on the right, but we're going to go down the center of this thing. But listen, God wants both. He wants you to grow up, and he wants you to walk in power. The end purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not tongues. The end purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is power. Power. Dunamis. It's not authority there. It's dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. You're supposed to blow the devil up. Blow cancer up when you find it. Blow it up. Got power in Jesus' name. And I don't care if you're Mary Wallpaper and Joe Public. Now, this is an aspect I didn't put on there. Let me show you something. Go to Matthew 28 and also Mark 16 just for a minute. Brother Gary, I grew up in church, and I know that power is for the apostles, but you're just talking to us little believers. But, you know, power is for apostles. Look here, Brother Gary. You know, I'm going to have to keep my place there somehow. Look here. Go to Mark 16 first, I guess. Let me find him. Put a marker in 28. See, look here, Brother Gary. He's only talking to the 11. You preach them verses all the time out of Mark 16. Go ye into all, starting in verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And don't we focus right there? We should focus right there. Okay, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. In my name shall they cast out devils. Now, who's doing that? See, it's them that believe. But I had somebody recently come up to me and say, oh, no. He's just talking to the 11. Well, let me back up. I'll show you what. Hey, the devil will use scripture against you. You need to be a workman. You need to study rightly dividing the word of truth. Otherwise, the devil's going to lead you around by the nose and use scripture to do it. He tried it with Jesus, didn't he? He quoted scripture to Jesus trying to get him to commit suicide. You ever seen that temple? You don't survive that jump. Not unless it's supernatural. Quoted scripture trying to get him off. Here's a person come up to me and they meant well, but it's the devil talking to him. He said, look at there, Brother Gary. See, the devil will call you brother anyway. I'm Alan, I need you to lay hands on me after this. I think I need more love. Look at verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. It got me for a little while. Because you're going to see the same thing over in Matthew. Here, look at Matthew's account. Pinch them together. Go over to Matthew. See that? We always teach, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, by the way, every radical grace preacher that you ever hear say that you do not have to teach what Jesus taught, or if they say that the words of Jesus before the resurrection do not apply to the church, that is your cue to exit stage left. And tell people publicly, don't listen to him. He is a heretic. Okay? Mark those that caused us such divisions in the church. That's a command. Mark them. You can't do that without naming names. Anyway, teaching that. What are we supposed to teach? Everything Jesus taught them. But if you're going to take out all the red words from before the resurrection, that ain't leaving much to teach. Anyway, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. But this person speaking for the devil in the name of God came up to me and said, but look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples. He's just talking to the 11. Really? Well, let's see now. Go back over to Acts. By the way, he's not. I was just tell you now. He's not. Look at this. Let's read a little more of this. Starting in Acts 1:1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, that's the 11, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now I'm going to stop right here and kill a sacred cow. He told them to wait because it was in God's mind that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would occur on the day of Pentecost. That's 50 days after Passover. You got that? And actually they waited about, if you really calculate it out, they waited about 10 days in the upper room before the day of Passover had fully come. Okay? They had to tarry because God had a plan. But once the Holy Spirit's been poured out, you do not have to go tarry. I know people that's tarried for 20 years and they'll be tarrying for 20 more. No, no. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. You don't have to tarry. What you have to do now is receive. Receive Him. Amen? All right. Get that over. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now see, if that argument that guy told me is correct, he's just talking to the 11. How many of you knows there was only 11 people in the upper room? What? What? Oh, well, let's go look at it. Maybe I misread it. Let's go over to Acts chapter... Stay in one. Go to verse 15. So what they did after this, they went to the upper room and they waited. They obeyed the command. They did not leave Jerusalem. And they assembled in the upper room. Now, what's always got me, you're going to see there's 120 of them, which you already knew that. What amazes me, it says he appeared to over 500 people. But there's 120 in the upper room. Man, I've just got a lot of questions right there. It reminds me of, let's see, there was thorny soil, stony soil. There's only one good, it's like one fourth. Isn't that about right? About one fourth. Anyway. Starting in verse 15. Anyway. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of... let's back up to 14. But look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now notice, with the women. Get this. And Mary, the mother of Jesus. And with his brethren. His brothers, his sisters, and his mother Mary. By the time this is over, Mother Mary spoke in other tongues. Glory to God now. She was one of the ones in the upper room. It says so right there. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Now, wait a minute. No, no, no. It's only the 11. Only the 11 are supposed to get baptized and have power. Why did he say what did he say would happen when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost? You shall receive power. Now the question is that only the 11? No. No, it's not. Don't let them use scripture out of context like that. And don't let them use it against you. Oh, that's only for Dave. That's only for Michael Muccio. It's only for Alan. It's definitely for Nathan. No, no, no. Power comes with the tongues. Get this. There was 120. Now notice, about 120 men. And then he gets up and he starts preaching. Now let's come down to where it happens. Come down to chapter 2. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's what I meant. God intended for this event to happen on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days. Pentecost means 50. 50 days after the Passover. They were with one accord in one place. Well, where were they? We know they were in that upper room. There's 120 of them up there. They've been doing what Jesus said. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and the 11 were filled with the Holy Ghost. What? What? Oh, did I misread that? It wasn't just the 11. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, what did Jesus say would happen when you received the Holy Ghost? You shall receive power. Did all 120 get baptized in the Holy Ghost? Yes. Did all of them speak with tongues? Yes. Did all of them receive power? Yes. Amen, amen. Good class, good class. Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, and the mother of Jesus could cast out devils and speak with new tongues and lay hands on the sick and see them recover. By two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Give me another one, Brother Gary. I think I will. Go to Acts 11. Now, see, I got to tell you, though. See, he did send that. What makes an apostle an apostle? Apostle means sent one. And he did to the 11. He said, "Go! I want you to go into all the world." These guys, their lives were over as far as, you know, go. And so you can read in history. One of them went to India. One of them went to Greece. One of them went other places, you know. They literally went out. But to be honest, most of them, most believers, even though it spread through Jerusalem quickly, and Jerusalem became, I mean, Peter's first two sermons, what was it, 5,000 saved and 3,000 saved? That's a pretty fair church. You know, that's a pretty good group right there. But it was mostly happening in Jerusalem. But then notice here, we're going to pick it up here in Acts 11. Y'all remember Stephen got stoned to death? You remember Saul was standing there giving his approval? Well, right after that is when Saul went on a rampage. I mean, he got letters and he started going through and having Christians arrested and even having them killed, some of them, and put in prison. I mean, it was persecution. It wasn't just Saul. It was persecution. That stoning of Stephen fired up the enemy, boy, and here it comes. So let's see what happens. I need to go there myself. Acts 11. Hallelujah. Ah, there it is. Verse 18. This is right at the end where Peter has given his discourse about the Gentiles receiving the word of God. Now, come on down to verse 19. This is where I was trying to go. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. This is what I meant. Right after Stephen was stoned to death, great persecution to the point Christians had to scatter for their lives. They're still going on today. Christians had to scatter for their lives. Ask them in Iraq. Ask them in Egypt. Ask them in other places. But here, this great persecution, they had been reluctant to leave Jerusalem because that's where the fellow believers are. But once the persecution came, now they had to go. So they're going in all directions. So look what happens here. Now these are just, okay. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch. Now this Antioch here is not Antioch in Turkey. This is Antioch in Syria. Okay? There's two major cities, Antioch. This one is the Antioch in Syria. What were they? And at first they were preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Notice we don't know these men's names. I think that's on purpose. The word of God wants to keep them as Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper on purpose. Some of them were of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching. What were they preaching? Preaching the Lord Jesus. Boy, if you underlined. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And they, with who? These men. These no names. Not apostles, not the 11. And the hand of the Lord. That's the verse I wanted to read to you out of the Amplified, because it's even stronger. It says, I'll read both of these verses. 11, I got to settle down. You can tell I'm excited. Acts 11, verses 20 and 21. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on returning to Antioch spoke to the Greeks also, proclaiming to them the good news, the gospel about the Lord Jesus. And the presence of the Lord was with them with power, so that a great number learned to believe, to adhere, to trust in and rely on the Lord, and turned and surrendered themselves to Him. Is that not good? Say it with me. I'm one who believes. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I speak with tongues. But I have received power when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And when I preach the Lord Jesus, when I witness in the name of the Lord, the hand of the Lord is with me with power to demonstrate the gospel. You see in this, it wasn't just for the 11. It is for them that believe. I'm not going to actually do this demonstrate. Well, I need apostle you. I can't think of names. I can barely remember Sue right now. You see? See, that power's only my... No, he stumbled. Anyway, come on. Okay, he's going to represent the 11. Doesn't he look like the 11? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus himself, they walked with Jesus. He put his mantle on them. They have heard every message brim with power. Oh, I say, this guy, he's one of the apostles. And Jesus for sure says, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. And he's got baptized in the Holy Ghost. He's got power. But notice in Mark 16, it says, I want you to go and teach. Then those that believe. Now who's those that... Helena, come here. Those that believe. By the way, there were lady apostles. I could swap this. Not in the 11, but later on there's lady apostles in the book of Acts. We'll teach on that another day. So he's one of the... represents the 11. They all went... I forget the names who went where, but one went to India, one went to Greece, somebody went somewhere else. So he goes somewhere and there's Helena. And she just... She's a pagan. She worships goats. She's still killing chickens and offering up chicken blood. She's a pagan, okay? That's who they went to. All these just pagan people that had all kinds of beliefs. But he comes and he preaches Christ unto her. And she believes and she gets saved. And he lays his hands on her. And she shandai mahandai. She gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, all right, now you're going on to somebody else. They go back over there to another country. But now she's the one that believes. And she's searching out another pagan. And she goes, Rachel. No. Come on, Rachel, come on. Nah, I'm going to get you up where the camera can see you. Come on. Now, there's a pagan. There's a heathen right there. Now, she's not one of the 11. She's one that heard, believed, got baptized with the Holy Ghost. And she comes to this other goat worshiper, chicken blood offerer. And she preaches Jesus. She goes, I believe, I believe. Lays her hands on her. She gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And the hand. Oh, we needed a sick person. B, come up. Yours. Because she's going, I don't believe it. I heard that gospel, but I don't believe it. And now B's going to come up and she's going to be like that woman bowed over for 12 years. See, and she, this is a friend of hers. You got this? A friend of hers, but she's sick. And Rachel says, I heard you talk about Jesus, but I don't know that I believe that. Now, if you could show me something, Then I might believe. She says, in the name of Jesus, stand upright on thy feet. And she walks, and it's not one of the 11. It's a believer. And she goes, I believe. I believe. I receive. Can you see how this is supposed to work? Thank you. Give them all a hand. That was all unrehearsed. I think they did really good. And they trust me not to hurt them. And I pick people that's been here a long time that we all know do not offer chicken blood. Okay, anyway. That was God's plan from the beginning. See, during that time, I did that verse here recently, 1 John chapter 5, where it says the whole world lieth in wickedness. And really, though, that Greek word right there, it has a masculine gender to it. And the real translation is the whole world lieth under the power of the wicked one. See, Satan, after the resurrection, is still called the god of this world, little g. And if that wasn't the case, you wouldn't see cripples, you wouldn't see blind eyes, you wouldn't see all of this stuff that we see. But see, it's like the whole world, the way he showed it to me recently again, it's like I was looking down from outer space from God's point of view on the earth. And it wasn't exactly the same vision that Dave had about the flesh band, you know. This was like a fog, like darkness was just covering the whole earth. And then Jesus is conceived in the womb of Mary. And you could see the earth, but like looking through the darkness. But then suddenly there's one light. And that's when life was created, germinated in the womb of Mary. That light grew up, sin free, by the way, because that light gave him the power to walk free from sin. That light grew up, and eventually that light got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Boy, from then on, looking from heaven, that light, that's Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You got one light. Everywhere he goes, the woman with the issue of blood, the woman bowed over for all those years, the man with the withered hand. We could go on and on and on, but everywhere that light goes, he's setting the captives free. It reminds me of World War II when they would come to those death camps where Hitler had put the Jews. And finally, here comes the Liberation Army. And they opened those gates and said, you are free. Jesus exactly doing that. From his point of view, every sick person, every blind person, every crippled person is a captive of the devil. They're being tortured, if you'll allow me. It is not God's will. And he would show up and didn't he tell us to pray? Father, thy kingdom come. Father, thy will be done. And he comes up on a blind man. That is not the will of God. So what's the end result? That man walks away seeing. Because God's plan is for man to see. Now, I thank God for anything that mankind can do to help people. I'm wearing glasses myself. I thank God for glasses. I thank God for hearing aids. I thank God for seeing eye dogs. But God has a higher plan than glasses, hearing aids, and seeing eye dogs. Isn't that right? That's where he's called us to walk. And it's not just, it is to get people free, but it's a witness that Jesus is alive. See, I'm not trying to make you a street evangelist. He's not either. He's trying to make you a witness with power. No matter where you are in the body of Christ, you're still a witness with power. You can talk to your neighbor secretary. Y'all are both working for some company. And eventually, you'll get into a conversation. See, well, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't know if I believe it. If they've got a sick friend or relative, and you offer to pray for them in the name of Jesus, and they get healed when you pray, they're going to believe. Jesus says, I don't want witnessing without power. Don't even go. Stay here. Isn't that what he said? Give the world a chance. See, the way we've done it, we'll go and we'll preach, and if they don't listen, we won't have enough. We'll shake the dust off our feet. That's not what he said. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out devils, raise the dead, and then, if they don't believe what you said, then you can shake your feet, you shake the dust off your feet. Are you getting this? Preaching good. I know I am. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Now, by the way, that word witness, I told you what power was. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses witnesses. The Greek word that Jesus could have chosen any word. He could have chosen a lot of words. He specifically chose this one. It is the Greek word, Strong's number, G3144. It's spelled M-A-R-T-U-S, martus. And it is where we get our word martyr. Martyr from. See, every time you share your witness, in a way, you're laying your life down. Because you're presenting yourself the opportunity to be rejected, to be scorned, to be laughed at, to be mocked. Isn't that what they did to him? You're a martyr. You're laying down your life. Now, in some parts of the world, you could become a literal martyr. In America, so far, we're not there yet. And hopefully we won't ever be, I pray. But it doesn't, still yet, well, they've known me a long time. They like me. But if I witness Jesus, I know they're atheists. Well, you're becoming a martyr. And you're doing it, really, if you're doing it right, you're doing it out of love. You read some of the scathing rebukes that Jesus gave the Pharisees. Yet, is he love? Is Jesus love? Is he love all the time? He's trying to rescue those guys from hell. He told them, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. I mean, he's trying to, and he got stern with them. Love isn't always ooshy-gooshy and ooey-gooey. I like that old country song. There was love in daddy's hands. Sometimes daddy's hands was tender and gentle. Other times they were as hard as steel. But there was always love in daddy's hands. We got to have the kind of love in us that risks martyrdom. What I mean is risks them rejecting you, risks them cursing you, risks them doing everything against you. Because you love them too much not to speak. You got to take a risk. Amen? Colossians chapter 1. Getting in verse 9 here. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. I wish you'd underline that. The knowledge of his will. Religion will tell you all kinds of things and they make really good stories and movies out of it. See, I'm going to come across now as being mean-spirited and I'm not. There's a lot of movies about people glorifying God in their illness. Well, I'd rather you'd glorify God than curse him. Amen. That's not God's plan. It's to glorify God in your blindness. See, I had to learn this. I was doing a meeting up in Washington State, and there wasn't a whole lot of people there, but maybe 25, 30 people. And only one came in a wheelchair. Well, at the end of the service, of course, you know, I offered to pray for people, and he came down in the line. And I see I made a mistake. Until then, I never understood why Jesus asked the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" See, because I saw that guy in the wheelchair and I didn't ask. I just made the assumption. I started praying for him and he stopped me. He stopped me because I was praying for him to be healed. He said, No. My giving God glory from my wheelchair is my whole ministry. If you take that away from me, I have no ministry left. That's the way he saw it. I said, sir, you can still be in ministry and just give God glory how he got you out of the wheelchair. See? But he did not allow me to pray. He wanted me to pray for a loved one or something. I don't remember exactly. Boy, I learned my lesson that day. I don't care if you walk up here with one leg hopping with a cane and blind. I'm going to ask you what you want. I'm not going to assume anymore. Amen. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. He's not letting me pass that. If you're filled with the knowledge of his will, I'll give you an indicator. This is a little something you can check with to see. But another way of saying that If you're filled with the knowledge, if you understand his will, you have his knowledge, at least in that area, wouldn't your mind be renewed? Yes. Okay? See, here's a little gauge you can use to see how you are. Because when you start getting filled with the knowledge of his will, your friends and your relatives especially are going to start thinking you're crazy. And if they don't, see, Jesus' own family thought he was crazy. They really did. You read it. Now, later on, they got converted. They thought he was crazy. See, when you're filled with the knowledge of his will, what's in you in abundance is going to come out your mouth. You're going to start talking that way. Yes, sir. It's been 30 years probably since I really heard this on tape. So if I got the details off, forgive me. The essence of what I'm about to say is correct, okay? Norval had a daughter. Now, Norval's already in ministry at the time that this story happened. He was in ministry, and he had a daughter named Zona. And Zona, though, had a lot of warts on her body, warts and growths. And she actually tells the number. Wasn't it a bunch, like 90-something? I mean, there's a whole, less than 100, I think, but there's like a whole bunch, and they're all over her body. And she's a teenager, if I remember correctly. You know how teenagers feel about their looks. Can you imagine having 90 warts and growths on your body? It had to be heartbreaking for her and heartbreaking for the dad. Well, one time, this was early in their relationship, Kenneth Hagin had come to stay and visit in Norval's town. I think he was going to stay at Norval's house was the original plan. When he saw Zona and he saw those warts and growths, now here's, I'm talking about being filled with the knowledge of his will and you sounding crazy to the world. When he saw her, he said, well, Norval, don't you know that I can curse those warts in Jesus' name and they'll all just leave her body? And Norval says, I didn't say anything to him, but on the inside, I'm thinking, actually, no, I did not know that. And he was planning on visiting with Kenneth Hagin the next day, more about that, and getting him to pray for Zona. But some kind of emergency came up, and they wind up having to leave. He wasn't able to spend the night. They didn't get to ask him. So, but he, boy, he couldn't get that thought out of his mind. What did he mean? Now, see, Hagin is speaking from the position of being filled with the knowledge of his will. You understand what I'm saying? It sounds crazy to the world. At least Norval was renewed enough where it wasn't so crazy he just ignored it. Most of the world would. They're just ready to sack you up to ship you off if you start talking like that. See, when you walk in and you start saying, what are you doing in that bed with cancer? Don't you know I can curse that cancer and it'll leave your body? I know. We're working on it. I'm on the right side. Listen to Alan on the left side. We're going to go down the middle of the road. But that is where he's taking us. Amen. Now keep growing while you're getting there. But the world's going to think you're crazy. Well, so Norval, he's thinking, what? That man says he could curse those warts off my daughter's body and they'd leave? Boy, I was hoping I'd get to ask him about that. So he started praying and seeking the Lord about it. I'll go do my best to do my Norval imitation. So he's praying and seeking the Lord. Lord, what did he mean? I don't know what that means, Lord. That he could curse those warts off my daughter's body. I don't know what that means, Lord. And you know how Norval is. He just keeps on, keeps on, keeps on. So finally one day he had a vision. I hope I'm getting this pretty close to right. And the Lord just brought him up to heaven. You know, all of a sudden you're in your living room. The next minute you're standing right before the Lord. And he said, the Lord said to me in a stern voice, not a happy voice. Here's what the Lord said to him. How long are you going to put up with those warts and growths on your daughter's body? Nora said, I backed up about 3 steps. Me? I've been praying for you to get them off of her. What do you mean, me? Am I doing it pretty good? What do you mean, me, Lord? You're supposed to get them. What do you mean, me? And the Lord said to him, you're the head of the house. Whatever happens in your house, I'm not pointing at Dave, whatever happens in your house is your fault. Take dominion. So, as I remember, Norval began to act on that. Probably took a little courage, wouldn't you think? First time. Lord's bringing us up to this courage first time thing too. But he cursed those warts. I curse them in Jesus' name. Did they vanish immediately? No. And right there is where every devil in hell would jump right on your shoulder and say, see, I told you it wouldn't work. I told you it wouldn't work. You knew it wouldn't work for you. It might work for Hagen. It won't work for you. No, no, it'll work for Dave. It won't work for you. It'll work for Michael. It won't work for you. On and on and on, on and on and on. You know what you did. You know how you are. Every voice in hell. And I'm telling you right now, that's your opportunity to hold fast to the word. Don't you... I like my friend said it best. All those thoughts are running around your head and it's the devil. He's searching for your tongue. Because you don't give life to that until you speak it. Shut up. There's a time to speak and there's a time to shut up. I don't know how much time went past. I think it was just days, maybe a week or something. But I do remember when it happened. Norval wasn't with her at the time. But here's Zona. She's hanging up some clothes in her closet. Of course, and every time you hang up, you know, clothes on a hanger, you see your arm, don't you? So she's hanging them up, and she got warts and growths. And she had counted them. I wish I could remember. I think it was 90. But anyway, she's hanging these up. And so on one shirt hang up, the warts are there. Gets the other shirt or dress, whatever it was. And on the next one, when she hangs it up, the warts are gone. And Norval had what he said. Now see, what Hagen was not trying to be boisterous. He was not trying to be braggadocious. He was not trying to be higher. He was just telling the truth. He had a mind that was filled. Now we're back to Colossians. See, he had a mind that you look at verse 9 again. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now notice, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, your spirit mind does not think it's crazy to run warts off. Your spirit mind does not think it's crazy to curse cancer and it die. Your spirit mind believes all things are possible. We're trying to get our natural mind renewed to agree with our spiritual mind. But your mind has to mature. We're talking about maturity. It has to come to the place where it thinks with the thoughts of God. See, it all boils down to this. You either have dominion over sickness and disease or you do not. And the answer is, you do. You're not going to have any more dominion 2 weeks from now than you got right now. But you are going to believe it more 2 weeks from now. Because I'm going to keep preaching it to you. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. My job, this may be my primary message from here on out. I don't know. Hey, Jonathan Edwards changed America with one message. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And that's not the message for this hour, but that was the message for that hour. And it brought about what we call the Great Awakening. Thank God for the Great Awakening. I don't care if I got one message to preach. Right now, I only got one. I can't go anywhere else hardly. You have received power when you got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And if you can Shandai your Hyundai, you can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Because you didn't receive just tongues, honey. You received power when you received the Holy Ghost. Hold out your... You're going to do it again. This is my little drill. I want to make sure you got equipment. Hold out your arms. Hope to God at the end of those arms you see hands. Because Jesus didn't say they'll lay arms on the sick, did he? Okay. Do you see hands?
Yes.
Let me ask you this. Do you have the name of Jesus?
Yes.
Have you been baptized at the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
You're ready.
Yes.
You're ready. He said believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Say it and say it and say it and say it until you're filled with the knowledge of his will.
Amen.
He's not trying to make a street evangelist out of you. He's trying to make a powerful witness out of you everywhere you are. Hallelujah. trying to make it through what one verse here. Colossians, or one little passage, Colossians 1. Let's look at verse 9 again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Boy, if you underline, that's a good one. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See the spiritual understanding. Well, why? Why do you want that, Paul? Why do you want us to be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual understanding? That you might walk. Walk. He's not talking about theory. He's talking about your walk. Now, some of Paul's letters are written to the fivefold. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, okay? But Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, these are written to everybody. This is to believers. He's talking about your walk. He said, if you listen, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, if you get filled with the knowledge of his will and with spiritual understandings, yeah, spiritual, it's going to affect your walk. Well, how would it affect it? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now notice, being fruitful in every good work. Well, he's probably talking about good works like my giving, my praying, my fasting. See, already did that message earlier where Jesus says, you are the light of the world. We did that Wednesday night. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify the Father. Remember that? Well, it can't be giving, praying, and fasting that you're supposed to do before men, because in Matthew 6, he says, do you do all those things secretly, privately before God? No. The works he's talking about here, that you be fruitful in every good work, is when your mind has become renewed to the Spirit and you are filled with, the knowledge of his will. It will affect your walk and it will affect your fruit. And you're going to start having results just like Jesus said you'd have. Believers will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, really, in a way, that's Alan's message. We don't really arrive. We're always increasing in the knowledge of God. I've met people that have astounding gifts. We're talking way beyond the gifts here. Okay, I've met people that have astounding gifts. They don't have very much character of God. Get somebody out of a wheelchair and then sell you a prophecy for $300. Come on. That is not where he's taking us. He's going to keep us down the center of the road. You get him out of the wheelchair, but Jenny, you would do anything before you would ever try and merchandise the anointing of God. I'd rather die. I really would. I'd rather die. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this was really, I thought this was right. This next sentence was going to be the start of the message today, and I'm almost done. Well, maybe not. Somebody locked the door. No, I'm almost done. See, as that process, now get this, strengthened with all might. Now, again, that's the word dunamis. Say it. Say it with Colossians. Is that written to the fivefold? It's written to you, isn't it? Say, I am strengthened with all might. That means dunamis. I'm strengthened with dynamite power. Explosive power. But now notice, according to his glorious power. Well, there it is again. What does that mean? Power, is it dunamis or is it exousia? It's neither one. This time, it's a word called, I hope I'm saying it right, Kratos. Maybe Kratos. It's Strong's G2904. And the word means dominion. It is two kingdoms at war. This whole earth lies in darkness. Everywhere you go, you're going to see the lost, sick, blind, every kind of drug addiction, mental illness. All of that is darkness. When Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand, there's no such thing as a king without dominion. What he's really saying is, the dominion of God has come to set you free from the power of darkness. And I am sent in his name. We're to kick down the gates of hell everywhere we find it. Set at liberty the captives that are in the inside. And tell them Jesus is the King of the kingdom. See, we are strengthened with dunamis according to his glorious dominion. We are to bring the dominion of Jesus' kingdom to replace the kingdom of darkness everywhere that we find it. I'll tell you one more. Let's see if I wrote it. Maybe we can turn there. Go to Luke 3. No, excuse me, Luke 13. Let's just look at this one just for a moment. This is the woman bowed over, bowed together for 18 years. Is that a spell? 18 years. That is a long time. My grandson Cole is sitting over there about to have his 14th birthday. 4 more years and he's been alive. And this woman was bowed over. And get this, that says synagogue, but that was their version of church. She's a churchgoer. This makes me mad because I'm pretty sure she went to church for 18 years having a covenant with God. Now, you know what I mean when I say church? She went to synagogue where God had already declared, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who healeth thee. So here she's coming to synagogue 18 years, and the elders in the church thinks it's normal for her to come in that way and go home that way. Come in that way and go home that way. 18 years. I'm going to jump ahead so you'll know Jesus said that woman was bound by Satan. Now in this case, it is a spirit of infirmity. This one has a devil involved. Okay, it's not always. We're going to look at another one on another day. But now notice. Luke 13, 11. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. You understand that? Spirit of infirmity. There was a devil involved here. 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. She can't do it. That's really important. She can't do it. You got that? She can't do it. That's important for what's coming. And notice this. When Jesus saw her, that's all he had to do. Just saw her. What did he see? It's like walking up to one of those camps in World War II. And you see the prisoners. That's all you got to see. What's your job next? Kick open the gates. Let the captives free. Isn't that right? That's all he had to see. So you're God's policeman. You're in God's army. You're the one that's been authorized. When the policeman sees the crime, he's not supposed to drive on by and just call headquarters. He's supposed to stop the crime in progress. That's exactly what Jesus does. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, now, because there's a devil involved, he just pronounces her liberty. Sometimes he'll give a command, like to the man with the withered hand, but that's another lesson. Today, this one for sure is a devil. And he just walks up and I've come to proclaim liberty. And he does. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Be my bowed over girl again, just for a moment. Now, she can't straighten herself up. You see that? That's in there for a reason. There's no way she can get up. The Spirit's got her. So Jesus, he comes up and he just, woman, don't stand up when I do this. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. She can't straighten up though. Now look how it's worded. He laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight. Holy Spirit, come here. I need a great big, not you. I need a great big guy behind you. I love you, man. But I need a great big guy. Way bigger. Come around behind here. See, this is, in this example, I'm Jesus. Hey, I'm preaching. When you preach, you get to be Jesus. But anyway. But see, it's not really Jesus. Jesus laid his hands on her. But the miracle worker, the one who actually does it, is the Holy Ghost. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That's the power that you received. And you've got it as much as Jesus had it. You got the same Holy Ghost, not some different Holy Ghost, not some diminished Holy Ghost. You got the same Holy Ghost. And with Jesus, thou art loosed. And that devil goes, ow, and it goes off. But she still can't raise herself up. She's been that way 18 years. But at the command of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you can't see him. But she was made straight. Can you see that? She was made straight. She could not raise herself up. The Holy Ghost does what you can't do. Holy Ghost does what you can't do. Give them a hand. Thank you. He makes a good Holy Ghost. Glory to God. You getting anything out of this? And I want to give you my three. Man, we just barely got started. We're going to finish for today now. I want to give you a few things to take home with you here. I've given you these before, but I'm going to keep saying it until you believe it. Listen, you're a child of God. You have been authorized with the name of Jesus, and you have been empowered by the Holy Ghost. You got that? Listen, when a son of God speaks, heaven hears and agrees. Hell hears and obeys. I want to say it again. When a son of God speaks, heaven hears and agrees. Hell hears and obeys. Okay, second statement. Who are you? You are God's son. You are man's servant. And you are Satan's master. Can you see that in that example that we just had there? Here comes God's son, but he serves that woman because he is Satan's master. And he is all of that in you. Third one. I just recently ran across this one. I'd read it years ago, but I forgot. William Booth, y'all remember who? William Booth is the guy that started the Salvation Army. And The Salvation Army does a lot of good work even today, but the Salvation Army you see today is not resemble very much the Salvation Army that William Booth started. It was full of signs and wonders and all kinds of things. I like what William Booth said. Now, this is the attitude God's wanting to instill in each and every one of us. William Booth said, I'm not looking for a move of God. I am a move of God. That's you. Every believing believer, every believing believer, what I mean by that, not only on your way to heaven, but believes what Jesus said about you. Believers will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I received power when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. All things are possible, let me say it this way, because I believe.